I believe that's true. We'll see the Lamb very, very soon. Thank you for the songs and the testimonies tonight. I appreciate each one of those. And thank you for your presence in the service tonight. It's good to be in God's presence and to be with God's people this evening. Take your Bibles tonight and open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, if you would. I'm going to read a text from three different places tonight. As I speak tonight on the day of the wrath, the day of His wrath. That's the title of my message, The Day of His Wrath. And to preface the message tonight, I want to reemphasize unto you that the church will be gone when the wrath of God is to be poured out. That's clearly and precisely been pointed out in the Scriptures. Not what I said or think, but it's what the Scripture says. I don't want to tonight in any way mislead anybody or to convey the wrong message. I want to let the Bible speak for itself. And I believe the Bible is clear. It talks about very clearly in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was answering His disciples' questions. When they wanted to know when He said there will not be one stone left upon another, and they were curious, when will that be? And that happened in AD of 70 when Titus the Roman general came into Jerusalem and destroyed that city. And then they wanted to know what will be the sign of Thy coming. And what will be the end of the world? I think that's the question probably that's on all people's hearts and minds. What is the sign of the coming of the Lord, and will be the end of the world? As you well know, if you read the discourse, the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 through 8, Jesus Himself talks about, take heed that no man deceive you. He talks about how nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be wars. And then He also said that there will be famines, and famines generally follow massive wars. And then Jesus said, all of these things are the beginning of sorrows. And if you look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, or 1 through 5, I believe it is, those perfectly parallel with the first four seals. The white horse rider is the Antichrist that goes into the world conquering by deception. But there will come a time when it'll turn to wars, and nations at war with one another. And that's the red horse rider. And then there's the black horse rider, which has the pair of balances in his hands. And food is measured out. It'll be so expensive in those days, as we go closer to the coming of the Lord, that it's going to be difficult for people to survive. You can go to the grocery store today and carry in two hands $100 worth of groceries. It used to take you could take a car, opener, a whole cartload for $100. I remember when Brenda and I got married, we'd only spend $25 a week, just the two of us. And we had plenty to eat. And now $25 won't even buy you a hardly french fries and a Coke hardly anymore. So things are getting more expensive, wouldn't you agree? And then Jesus said, so the beginning of the birth pains is one of the signs, one of the first signs in the Olivet Discourse. And then He said in Matthew 24:15, then when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, He said, know ye that the end thereof is nigh. He talks about what would happen in Jerusalem. Now, I understand the different eschatology teachings that is out there, but there's a lot of questions that have to be answered in pre-tribulation rapturism. That was something I was raised in. I think I made that clear to the church. I was raised in that, embellished in it, and it was hard for me to change when I decided I wanted to. Two things I wanted to prove when I got saved. I wanted to prove, number one, once saved, always saved. No possibility you could ever go back. And I found myself frustrated and angry because I'd been taught that no matter what you did, you could never be lost. But yet in the back of my mind, as a young Christian boy, I knew things that I was doing wasn't right. And I knew there was no possible way that a holy God would save me in the condition I was in, or save me in heaven doing the things I was doing. Now, the truth of the matter was, in my life in those young days, I really had never been saved. But I had a salvation experience when I got 18 years old that I've never gotten over. Now, I haven't lived perfect, but I have lived within what Jesus said, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I recognize that even after salvation in the flesh, I can make mistakes, you can make mistakes, we all do. But I'm glad that God gave us this promise that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And I found God so merciful and gracious unto my life. But then I wanted to prove pre-tribulation premillennialism. And I've studied it all. I've studied that, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, amillennialism. And I finally decided that all of that's not what's necessary. What's necessary is what does the Word of God say? That's what counts. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass, but my Word shall not pass. Theologians can be wrong, but God's Word can't. The Bible said, let all men be counted as liars, but God is truth. And so I decided that I would just take the Bible for what it says. And that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to ask you to follow along and let the Bible speak to you as what it says. The second sign Jesus said would be the Great Tribulation. That's the abomination of desolation. That's where the Antichrist, in his original beginning, will sign an agreement with Israel, allowing them to rebuild the temple, to restore their old sacrifice of order of worship with oblations. But he'll cause it to cease in the midst. Daniel 9:27 says, Daniel 11:36 says, Matthew 24:15 says. And Jesus said it'll be a time that the world has never seen, to the time Jesus spoke it, or it will ever be in all the world. And it'll be so horrible, Jesus said, that if he did not shorten the days of that great tribulation, Matthew 24:22, no flesh would be saved. And so in the midst of the last seven years of Daniel's 70th week, the Antichrist will be set up, and he'll start his great persecution, the opening of the fifth seal, and martyrdom will begin. And it'll be a time of great, grave trouble for the nation of Israel. Because Daniel clearly points out that this will be established in the Middle Eastern countries. Have you ever noticed how many governments have got their eyes on the Middle Eastern countries today? But so many people in the church society today has been told that we'll be raptured out ahead of the 70th week of Daniel. And the reason they say that is because they fully believe that that 70th week, which they'll say is first 3.5 years is tribulation, and then the last 3.5 years is great tribulation. And they say that's the wrath of God. And if that were the wrath of God, yes, the church would be gone. Because we are not appointed unto wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. But there's no part of Daniel's 70th week that is the great tribulation or the tribulation that precedes or the church is raptured out ahead of. If that's true, if that's the wrath of God, then what kind of a cruel God are we serving? He would slaughter His own saints? Because that's what happens when the fifth seal is opened. But that's not our God. And there's nothing but man unfolding those seals. You don't see any angels involved in any of that. In fact, the only time you see the angels involved is when the wrath of God begins. And they're the ones that sent forth to blow the seven trumpets and the seven vials of pouring out the wrath of God. And so, Daniel, Jesus was answering His disciples. The beginning of sorrows is the first thing you want to watch for. The great tribulation is the second thing you want to watch for. And then one of the signs that Paul gives, or Jesus gave to us, that Paul writes about so that we would know that we'll not be taken by surprise or shock in that day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is Paul said that we're not the children of the night, we're the children of the day, the children of the light. No man knows the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. But Jesus clearly tells us there are signs that we can look at. And the last thing Jesus said to His disciples was, the sun will be turned black as sackcloth of hair, the moon will look as though it's blood, and the stars of the heaven shall fall. And if you read Revelation chapter 6, that's the unveiling of the sixth seal. When the sixth seal is opened, the sun turns black as sackcloth of hair, the moon turns to blood or looks like blood, and the stars fall like a fig tree casting her untimely figs unto the earth. And then you'll see something there in Revelation chapter 6 where it talks about the rich men, the bondmen, the free men. They run to the rocks and they run to the mountains and they crawl in the clefts. And they cry, hide us from the face of the Lamb and from His wrath which is to come. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So, that is at the opening of the sixth seal, and the day of the Lord reference that you'll find from the Old Testament to the New Testament is the same as the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church all occurs at the same time. And that occurs before the opening of the seventh seal, when God has shortened the days of the great tribulation and will rapture His church out of this society and out from under the hand of the Antichrist. And I'm glad tonight I can report to you, whether you believe this or not, you'll not be in the wrath of God. And you could say, well, Brother Mike, I basically am just general in belief. I just believe that there's a general resurrection, there will be a general judgment, and I just believe that the righteous will go into eternal life and the unsaved will go into eternal damnation. There's some generalities, but you have to throw a lot of Scripture out to just believe in generalities. You cannot avoid answering what the Bible says. But then we come to the wrath of God, and what about that? And I want you to hear me tonight. It is a day that the world's never had seen, not even the Great Tribulation even compares. With that being said tonight, would you stand for just a moment to rest yourselves and in reverence to God's Word? Let me read Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, and Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Look at Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. John writes, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Look at Revelation 16:1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to come to Your house tonight. And thank You for Your people, Your children that have assembled in this place. Thank You, Father, for Your everlasting and eternal love and mercy and the grace of God that has brought salvation to the world. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You loved the world so much that You were willing to bear in Your body our sins at the cross. And after Your death, You arose from the dead to assure us of justification for life. And You ascended back into the heavens to be seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty. There is our intercessor and mediator. And You gave us the Holy Spirit, dear God, to convict us and to transform and to regenerate our lives. And You gave us the precious Word of God to guide us. I thank You, Father, that we have sufficient help as we journey through the course of life. I know that it's appointed unto all of us once to die, and after death comes the judgment. But the Bible does speak of a generation, God, that will not die, but a generation that'll be living when the Lord returns. Paul says that the Lord Jesus Himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, and the last trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ will be awakened first when rising, and we which are alive and remain in that day shall be changed, translated, transformed into new creatures, and caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to be a great and a glorious day. And Your Word clearly teaches us that in Matthew 24, that it's going to occur, Lord, after the tribulation of those great days that You spoke of. You said You would shorten those days for the elect's sake, otherwise they should not be saved. But woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the great day of God's wrath will come. And when it does, God, it'll be a horrible time that the world's never seen ever the like of it. So God, tonight I pray for those that's in our service will listen to just the Word of God. I'm going to just basically go through the Bible and ask them to follow along tonight. I'll say a few things in conjunction with it. But I pray that the Word of God will speak for itself, and it will. And I pray tonight that You'll bless the heart of Your children. God, I do pray tonight that You'll comfort Sister Mary Lou's family. Thank You for a dear mother and dear daddy, God, that loved their family and raised their children to serve You. And thank You, Lord, for the blessed hope that they have of knowing that they can meet their children in heaven. And I pray tonight that You'd bless Sister Leanne's uncle's family. She said this morning that he was a minister of the Word of God. Father, he's home. He's seeing the very King that he's preached about. And I pray that you'll give grace and comfort to his family as well. And I pray now, Lord, that you'll just have your way in this service. When all is said and done, you'll be the one honored and glorified most. And we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, amen. Turn to somebody and tell them, thank you for coming tonight before you're seated. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans church, he said something in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 18 that I want to preface the message with tonight. He said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Over in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin. So when men hold the truth in sin, living in sin, the wrath of God has been clearly revealed by God so that we can understand that this holy God is angry at sin. He loves sinners. He loved them so much that He sent His only Son to die for them so that through His death and His resurrection, whosoever will may call upon Him and they may be saved. I'm thankful tonight for the salvation of the Lord. You say, Brother Mike, how has the wrath of God been revealed? Well, consider the days of Noah, how men's minds and imaginations was continually wicked and evil. And the Bible says that Noah was the only man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you remember God shut him in the ark and only 8 souls was saved. And the rest of the world was drowned in the flood. And that is a picture of the angry wrath of God against a sinful world. And then you could look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's another picture of unrighteousness and ungodliness and the wrath of God. He was angry at Sodom. That was a wicked city. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke, they were buying and selling and building and planning, and they knew not until the fires fell from heaven. And you remember Lot was in that city, and Abraham pleaded with God that, God, if you just find 10 righteous people there, will you destroy the righteous with the unsaved? Far be that from you, God, the judge of all the earth. And God was merciful unto Abraham, and He brought Lot and his wife and 2 daughters out. And then He rained out of heaven the fire and brimstone that destroyed the unrighteousness and the ungodliness that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I could even come down to an individual person's lives or lives of persons in the book of Numbers chapter 16. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they rebelled against Moses and accused Moses of as though he were more holy than anyone else, taking judgment that they thought they had as much right as he. And then God was angry with them. And the Bible said He caused the ground upon which they stood to cleave asunder. And they went down quickly into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. And thereby we see the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. But the timing of the wrath of God that the book of Revelation talks about is clear and precise in Scripture. Immediately following the opening of the sixth seal in the book of Revelation chapter 6, the Bible declares that men on earth know that His wrath is come. I want you to turn with me back to the book of Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and just let the Bible speak for itself. And I beheld when He opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And listen now, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So these men knew what was happening, and that's why they run to the rocks and the mountains. Is there a parallel passage in the Old Testament that forewarned of this? In the book of Isaiah chapter 12 or chapter 2, you'll read in verse 12 about the day of the Lord. But then if you'll drop down to verse 19 in chapter 2 of Isaiah, listen to the Bible speak again. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man will cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. And they'll go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. So the prophet Isaiah foretold of the time when the wrath of God would come. And Jesus, or John, in writing the book of Revelation, speaks of the same things that we just read in your hearing there in the latter part of chapter 6. And so we come to the opening of the seventh seal in chapter 7. And the opening of this seventh seal, John notes that there is silence in verse number 1 in heaven for the space of a half an hour. Chapter 8, verse number 1. When the opening of the seventh seal occurs, there is silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. Why, Brother Mike, is there silence? It is immediately and directly associated with seven angels that have been summoned and entrusted with seven trumpet judgments. And you'll see this clearly as we just let the Bible speak for itself. But let me first address the silence of all that has been transpiring when the great tribulation period has been going on and Christ brings it to its culmination with the rapture of the church. And they see the great day of the Lord coming. The great day of the Lord is a part of that day, is the day of wrath, when He shall take vengeance upon the earth and upon all the unrighteousness and all of the ungodliness of all the men and the women who have unrighteously and ungodly spoken against the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how you feel as a Christian, but when I hear someone take the name of the Lord in vain, it grieves my spirit. And it troubles my soul to hear people speak blasphemously against the Lord Jesus. I know that when men are lost and in the darkness and blackness of sin, they do a lot of foolish and ungodly things. But some of those very people that I know of have been some that was raised in church, and they know what the truth is, and they know the truth, but they are holding that truth in unrighteousness. And God said His wrath would be revealed against all of that. See, as a boy, I wanted to find once saved, always saved, and I'm glad I didn't, because if I had found it, I probably would have lived like the devil, believing that I could do anything I wanted to and be saved. But I did find verses of Scripture like this: when a righteous man turns from his righteous ways and commits the sin of the wicked, in his sin shall he die, and his righteousness I'll not even mention. You tell me how you're going to get into heaven if God can't speak of any righteousness in your life. And don't misunderstand what He's talking about there, because none of us have any righteousness, no, not any of us. But if I have any righteousness and I get into heaven, it won't be because of anything that I have righteously, except the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Jesus is my righteousness, and He's your righteousness as well. And I'm glad on that October night in 1971 when I got saved, He let me exchange my filthy rag righteousness for His sweet holy righteousness in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I never found that I could be saved and lived as I wanted to. I don't believe that when you get saved that you're without sin perfectly from there on. I believe you can err and you can make mistakes. But I don't believe you can be saved and err and not be convicted of it. I found that every time that I did anything that I shouldn't have done, my spirit troubled me and my heart grieved. And it always was a pleading in my heart, a bleeding to go back to God and confess to Him my sins. And I found that God was faithful to forgive me. But when it comes to the end of all of the age, the last thing I ever want to face is the anger of Almighty God. Can I get an amen from you there? So why is there silence? Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7 says this: hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid His guests. You see, there was enough prophecy in the Old Testament that if they would have known the prophecy like they should have known, when Jesus come riding in Jerusalem on the little mule, they should have known this is the King of Zion. But they didn't know it. And there are enough other prophecies in the Old Testament that God has given us that if we would study the prophecies of the Old Testament, you would clearly understand better some of the things that's in the New Testament. I've had people say to me, well, I see what your problem is. You're going back to the old Bible, and that's not in play. We're in the New Testament era. Can I tell you something? The Old Testament is the Holy Word of God inspired, the same as the New Testament is the Holy Word of God inspired, and both Testaments are important for the interpretation of the Word of God. If we didn't have the New Testament, there's things that's written in the Old Testament we wouldn't understand. Such as when Moses went out to Mount Sinai and the mountain was altogether on fire. There's no appearance in the Old Testament that Moses was scared. But when you read Hebrews chapter 11, Moses said, when that trumpet got louder and louder, he said, I exceedingly feared. He was afraid. Can I submit to you tonight, I don't care how brave anyone is or how strong anyone is, when the presence of the Lord is seen, there will be silence. The whole world will stand still. Because the great day of His wrath is come. In chapter 8 and verse number 2, you'll find seven angels standing before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. According to chapter 8 and verse 2. If you'll find verse 6 in chapter 8, it says they prepared themselves to sound. In other words, the church has been raptured out, the seventh seal has been opened, seven angels have been summoned before the throne of God, to them are given the seven trumpet judgments, that they'll begin to go forth and sound the trumpets. And when they sound the trumpet, there will be specific things successively that will begin to happen upon the earth. Let's let the Bible speak in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. You'll find the first angel sounds, and I'm going to just kind of touch on the highlights of this verse, not read it, but just touch on it. You can read it. There follows hail and fire mingled with blood cast upon the earth. And listen, one third of the trees and the grass are burned up. God is beginning to pour His wrath out on the earth. Why is He doing that? Because He's going to purge the earth of the sin and of the unrighteousness and of the ungodliness that's been in the earth. Go back to when God made Adam and placed him on in the garden. God had a perfect place that Adam could live all of his life and never have to sweat in his face and never have to toil and be sorrowful. And yet God put him there knowing that he would sin and He would have to drive him out from the garden and protect the way of the tree of life. And God even gave the first messianic prophecy there in Genesis chapter 3, or the first promise of the Messiah, that even though man had sinned, God had to drive him away from the tree of life so that he didn't eat and remain in sin until the redemption plan of God could be brought to pass, where Jesus would come and die for the sins of the world. And one day, God is going to restore the world, the earth, back to a perfect state that He perfectly intended for man to live in. A place where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no suffering, and there'll never be no separation, and there'll never be no night, and the gates of the city will never be closed, and it'll be a day long enjoyed by the people of God. What a day that's going to be. One third of the trees and the grass are burned up, according to Revelation 8:7. Then the second angel sounds in verses 8 and 9. And it was as it was a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And notice what the Bible says. One third part of the sea became blood. And one third part of the creatures in the sea died. And one third of the ships were destroyed. Now I don't know how many ships there are in the world, but there's ships all over the world. And there's all kinds of creatures in the ocean. But in this second angel trumpet sounding, the Bible said it'll be as though a mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third of the sea will turn into blood, and a third part of the creatures will die, and a third of the ships will be destroyed. Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Then if you look in Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, a third angel sounds. And there's a great star called Wormwood that falls from heaven like a burning lamp. And it falls upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. And many men die because of the bitter waters. If you're thirsty and you need a good drink of water, you don't want something in your mouth that is nasty and bitter that you would spew out of your mouth. You want something that is desired and something that would be refreshing and satisfying to quench the thirst that you have. But when this third angel sounds, many men's going to die because of the bitter waters that they will drink, according to Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. Bear in mind, these are the people that are left on earth who are unsaved. These are people left on earth who renounced God and denied God. These are going to be people on earth. Some of them is going to be, could be my children or your children or grandkids that's left on the earth that would not accept Jesus Christ, would not believe in Him. They thought that the way we believe and the way we preach and the way we teach and because we stick with a certain translation of the Bible that we're old-fashioned, we're outdated, and we don't have no concept of what's going on in the world. Can I tell you, those who have no concept of what's going on in the world are those who think that the way they're living is right, because the Bible said there's a way that man thinks is right, and it's the way of death. The way of life is found only in Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. And He's the life. If you're going to live life on earth, it ought to be your utmost desire to pursue Him and know Him. And then the fourth angel sounds in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. And one-third part of the sun, one-third part of the moon, and one-third part of the stars are smitten and darkened, that one-third of the day and one-third of the night does not shine at all. Now you think about that. There's 24 hours in a day. That means that during a, let's just say a 12-hour day, if there was such a day, 12 hours. I know there is in Africa. I've been there and on the equator at 6 o'clock in the morning is sunlight, and it stays sunlight till 6 o'clock that night. And I mean at 6 p.m. it goes dark. And it's dark in Africa. And if you have 3 8-hour days, let's just say it's 8 hours. If you had 3 8-hour periods in a 24-hour period, that means 8 hours out of the daylight of a 12-hour day is all that will shine. If you had a 12-hour day, you'd only get light for 4 hours. You know what happens to the world if there's no sunlight? You look out at what's happening here recently. When the pandemic come, all the cloudy, overcast, gloomy days, and when the snow comes, the longer that we don't see the sunshine, it's depressing to people, it's disheartening to people, and it's discouraging to people. But when God begins to pour the judgment out, it'll be a different darkness the world's ever seen. At least when the clouds that come over to the place they shadow the sun, to where the earth don't see the sun, you could get in an airplane and fly through the clouds and get above them and the sun's still shining. But when God puts a darkening to the one-third of the day of the sun, moon, and stars, even at night, it'll be a different day altogether, according to Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. And then there's an angel that goes to flying in through the midst of the heavens. And here's what he cries in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by the reason of the three angels and the trumpets yet to be sounded. Just like there was four seals that brought about the beginning of sorrows and then started a greater thing in the fifth, sixth seal and the seventh seal. The first four trumpets is bad of what's falling on the earth. But when this angel gives the three woe pronunciation, because there's three more trumpets yet to sound, you'll notice the progression of how the wrath of God intensifies. The fifth angel sounds, and the bottomless pit is opened. And the Bible said, there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened. And out of the smoke came locusts, and unto them was the power given as scorpions. And they were commanded not to hurt the grass, nor any green thing, neither any tree. But notice this, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. You know who that is? I preached to you this morning about it before the rapture of the church. God will seal 144,000 of Israelite tribes, 12,000 out of every tribe. And if you say, I don't believe that that's going to happen, you better study your Bible a little deeper, because you hear me. He came to His own. Jesus came to the Jews. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Do you agree that the Bible says that? But as many as did receive Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. There were some Jews that believed Him and got saved. But for the most part, Israel did not receive Him, and they did not believe Him. And even Paul wrote and said, their table was made a snare and a trap, and their eyes were blinded. And through the blindness of Israel, in the book of Romans chapter 11, Paul said they fell. And through their fall, salvation came to us Gentiles. I'm glad that even though I didn't have a covenant and I was without God and I was without Christ, I'm glad that Jesus Christ came to reconcile the Jew and the Gentile in His body, and by one Spirit, I have access unto the Father through Him. I'm not a stranger. I'm not a foreigner. I'm built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ is the chief cornerstone. But the reason that I'm in this program today, and the reason you're in this program today, is because of the fall of Israel. And God said, if the diminishing of them be life unto the Gentiles, and remember I told you this morning, we're the wild olive branch that was grafted into the natural tree, the natural olive tree. If the natural branch was cut off, that I, the wild olive tree, could be grafted in, what shall be the receiving of them but from death unto life? And how much easier will it be for God to graft them in again? You have a problem with God saving Israel in the end? Let me remind you something Paul said. Be careful that you don't boast against the root that bears you. Better be careful what you say against the Jews. I want to tell you, ever since I've been saved, and I do this because not because some prominent preacher said it, I do this because the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I pray for the salvation of the Jews. You know why I do that? Because I seen Jesus after He had been in the city He loved. He'd been in the temple that He so dearly loved and said, don't make My Father's house a den of thieves, it's a house of prayer. And He tried so desperately and so hard to prove and reveal to them. He didn't go out of His way. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and He fulfilled every scriptural promise that was given of Him. And if had they really known the Scriptures, they would have known that it was Him. But they rejected Him. And I remember reading one day that He sat out on the hillside overlooking Jerusalem, and He wept. And you remember what He said? Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you, but you would not. Therefore, you know what He said? Your house is left desolate unto you. And after His resurrection, in less than 40 years after His ascension to heaven, their temple was destroyed, their way of worship ended, and from then until now, until 1948, they didn't even have a statehood. They were scattered all over the world. Even in World War II, Adolf Hitler done his best to distinguish the Jewish people, killing over 6 million Jews. There's never been no people on the face of the earth that has suffered like the Israelites. And there's never going to be no one ever suffer like they will, because even when the great tribulation comes, because the Antichrist will set up his kingdom there in the Holy Land, they'll be the ones that'll suffer the greater part of the persecution. But it'll be far-reaching even to the world, because you will not be able to be a part of the monetary exchange system unless you take the mark of the beast. And your Bible will tell you in the book of Revelation, if you take the mark of the beast, you'll never be saved. I've had people say to me, well, I'll just wait till I see those days come and I'll get saved. No, you won't. The Bible said, if you love not the truth, that when in a day when you could be saved, and today's the day of salvation, in that time God said, I'll send unto them strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. Friend, don't count on being saved if you don't get saved in a time when God is dealing with your heart to be saved. And if you fail to get saved, you'll experience these woes and these trumpets. When that bottomless pit is opened, the smoke comes out, locust comes upon the earth with the power of scorpions. I've never been stung by a scorpion, but I remember being in the youth camp one time preaching a meeting, and another preacher was staying in the room with me, and he said, "Brother Mike, do not get in your bed at any night without checking your bed, because," he said, "if you do," he said, "you'll get something that you've never had hurt as bad in your life." And one night I went in and throwed my covers back, and there was a scorpion in the bed. I didn't know what it was. And he said, "That's a scorpion." He said, "Have you ever been stung by one?" I said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Well, I'm not going to throw him on you and let him sting you just so you can say you've had the experience." I said, "Thank you. God bless you. I'm glad you're not doing that." But I've read enough in the book of Revelation to know that their stings is horrible. And the Bible says they were commanded, the scorpions were commanded to not hurt the earth or the grass or the trees, but only those men which have not the seal of God, that 144,000 Jews. Now, I don't believe that they're evangelists. There's nowhere in the Bible that ever says 144,000 Jews goes out and evangelizes in the days of the Great Tribulation and there'll be multitudes saved. Make your Bible say that. It doesn't say that. But they will be 144,000 sealed prior to the rapture of the church that will remain on this earth. And they will be protected because the sealing signifies ownership by God of them. And they will be protected against the Antichrist. And as I told you this morning, there is coming a day of mourning at the end of this 7-year period, a day of cleansing and a day of redemption for Israel. I'm glad God's going to save them. If He can have mercy on me through their fall, I'm glad that He'll turn back and have mercy on them in the end. And when the scorpions, by the way, let's turn to chapter 9 and pick up at verse 7, read through verse 12. I want you to see the description of these scorpions. Revelation chapter 9, verse 7. "The shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle. On their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, their teeth was as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there was stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men." How long? 5 months. See, now the last 3.5 years, Jesus didn't say the Great Tribulation was 3.5 years. He said He would shorten the days, the church would be raptured. But that doesn't mean that when the church is raptured, that the rest of the days left in that 3.5 years is not going to be finished. And we know for sure there's going to be 5 months left, because during this particular point of God's wrath, during this fifth trumpet, there's going to be 5 months where these will be stinging those men that have not the seal of God. "To them it was given that they should not kill them, but to torment them 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man, and men shall seek death in those days, and death will flee them," according to Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. But as we go on reading now from verse 12, verse number 10 of chapter 9, "And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there was stings in their tails, and power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue he hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, there come two more woes hereafter." See, if you look at the first four trumpets, they weren't as intensified as this fifth trumpet. And it encompassed the first woe. The sixth angel sounds in verse 13. And the voice comes from the golden altar before God, and here's what he said. "Loose the four angels bound in the great river Euphrates, prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay one-third part of men." Revelation 9, 13 through 15. I want you to pick up at verse 16 and read along with me down through verse 21 and look at this army's description. "The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That's 200 million soldiers. "And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three," listen, "the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For in their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. It's amazing, isn't it? If God's pouring out His wrath and they're suffering all this, you'd think they'd cry out for mercy unto God. My friend, if they won't cry out for mercy in a day of grace and in a time of peace like we're experiencing now, and then they get all of this start happening in the day of the wrath, and they still won't repent, you know what God has proven to them? He's proven to them that they would have never been saved because they had their own way of life. By the way, remember I told you this morning that when the fifth seal is opened, Elijah and Moses would appear on the scene. Elijah and Moses finishes now their testimony, and the Antichrist kills them, and their dead bodies lay in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And after 3.5 days, they are resurrected, and a voice from heaven calls them up. And they ascend into the heavens. Then there was great fear upon them that saw them, and in the same hour came a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. He's talking about Jerusalem. 1/10 of the city fell in that earthquake, and 7,000 men were slain. This is Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 through 14. And the 7,000 men were slain, and the rest of the people were affrighted. Now listen to me. If you were living in the city of Jerusalem, and all of a sudden a massive earthquake came, and 1/10 of that city fell because of that earthquake, and the debris and the rubbish there, they were digging men out, and they started counting. They said there's been 7,000 killed in this earthquake. And you saw the earthquake. You think you would be frightened? How many of you here can raise your hand and say you've ever been in an earthquake? I take it the rest of you have never been in one. When an earthquake, you can't even stand up. It's as though the ground is like rolling hills. I told you about us being there in Broken Arrow, and I had a Jehovah's Witness living across the street from me, and I heard the sound of like the earth was roaring, like a roaring truck. My wife is in the back ironing a shirt, and I was in my office studying for Sunday morning message. And she said, "What is that?" And I said, "You need to get up here now." And I knew what was coming because I seen the light fixtures swinging, and I heard the dishes begin to rattle. Why do you think they build headers the way they do in houses? Do you know where you're supposed to get in an earthquake is under a header. So that if that house falls, you're under something that'll fall down around you instead of on top of you. And I watched out the front door of my house, and this Jehovah's Witness boy come running out his door, and all of a sudden he couldn't stand up. He fell in the yard. And I came out of the yard and I said, "You all right?" And he said, "Dude, what was that?" I said, "That was an earthquake." "Dude," he said, "you can't even walk in an earthquake. You can't run." He said, "You can't do nothing but fall." I said, "That's why a man needs to be saved, because that ain't nothing compared with what's coming." He went back in the house. He didn't want to hear that. Can I tell you something? We got a lot of people saved today that believe different things about eschatology, and they're overlooking a lot of things God said in this Word. I don't care whether the Free Will Baptists agree with my eschatology or not. I don't care whether the Southern Baptists agree with it. I'm not here trying to please anybody in the Free Will Baptists. I'm not trying to please anybody in the world but the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something, men, tonight. If I have to believe what my denomination believes, which the larger part of them west of the Mississippi embraces amillennialism, and them east of the Mississippi embraces pre-tribulation, premillennialism. If I've got to embrace either one of those instead of what the Word of God says, I'm out. Because it's not what men say that matters. It's what the Word of God says. Can you agree? One woe is past, and two more yet to come. The sixth angel sounds in Revelation 9:16-21. And from this golden voice, this river Euphrates, I've already said that, this is the second woe. Now Elijah is in the city, and they've been killed, they've been raptured up, the earthquake comes, and the city, 1/10 of it falls, and the second woe is passed, and third woe comes quickly. That's Revelation 11:7-14. Now turn to look at verse 15 of Revelation 11. And the seventh angel sounds and voices in heaven says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 15. 11, 15. Then look, if you will, to chapter 14, the book of Revelation, verse 6 through 11. I'm going to give you these. I hope you'll write them down. If you don't get them all wrote down, I'll have them written down for you by next Wednesday night. But read these things and study them. Listen to me. When somebody tells you this is what's going to happen, you're going to be raptured out ahead of the 70th week of Daniel. Make that prove that by this. When somebody tells to you there is no Antichrist to come, there is no mark of the beast, make this prove that. When somebody tells you that there will be a general resurrection, when this book clearly distinguishes that there will be a first resurrection and a second resurrection. A dear friend of mine said one time, oh, he said, you're misinterpreting the first resurrection. The first resurrection, you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. When you got saved, that was a spiritual resurrection. That was your first resurrection. I said, hallelujah, eternal security is right. And he looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, well, if what you're saying is right, that first resurrection is when I got saved, then I can't never be lost because on such the second death hath no power. Oh, he said, you're splitting hairs. Hey, listen to me. We need to get over that nonsense. And we need to get in what this book says. Why do we need to know this? Because the more you understand of what's going to happen as we approach the end of the age, the better you're going to be prepared for that end. You know when the first resurrection is? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Those living and alive at His coming will be translated up, changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And you know what separates the first resurrection from the second resurrection? The millennial kingdom. And I'm satisfied I've got brothers watching online that are all millennial. I'm going to ask you, dear brother, one thing. Why would you dare deprive the Master Savior of His right to reign over the earth that He created? He's never ruled this earth with a rod of iron, but this book says He will. And why would you dare deprive Him with your theology of the privilege of reigning? Well, you're not going to deprive Him no matter what you believe because this book says He's going to reign. And at the end of that millennial reign, you know what's going to happen? Death and hell is going to give up the dead which are in them. And the Bible says the sea will give up the dead which is in it. That's the second resurrection. And the great white throne is going to happen and they're going to stand in the second, and after the second resurrection in the great white throne. So the second woe is past. The seventh angel has sounded and he heard the voice saying, the kingdoms of our God, the world have become the kingdoms of our God. And in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 11, you'll find three angels with three proclamations. In verse 6 through 7, the first angel's proclamation is with the everlasting gospel that he ministers to the world at that time. He says, I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. Remember, Jesus said the end won't come till all the ends of the earth have heard the gospel. Men's not going to get the gospel to the end of the earth. But I will tell you this, before Jesus brings this thing to a complete culmination, He will speak to it that an angel preaches the gospel all over this world. The second angel is in verse 8. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And Babylon here is a symbol that's used because there's where the beginning of the rules of Gentile power started. And the Gentiles have trodden under their foot the city of Jerusalem all these generations. And he's not talking about literal Babylon because literal Babylon has already fallen. But what he's talking about is a world system full of drunkenness, full of fornication, full of ungodliness, full of wickedness. All of that is going to come to an end and fall in the end of the age. And then look at verses 9 through 11. The third angel follows saying with a loud voice, listen to this, if any man worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's why I told you tonight, friend, you don't want to receive ever the mark of the beast. Contained in this seventh trumpet are seven more angels with seven last plagues. If what we've seen in the seven trumpet judgment isn't bad enough, if you'll look at Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, you see that he said that there were seven angels having the seven plagues, last plagues, and in them was filled up the wrath of God. In verses 6 and 7, these seven angels come out into the temple, having the seven plagues, they're clothed in pure white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gives unto these seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and forever. Then there comes a great voice out of the temple that says to them, go your ways and pour out your vials of wrath upon the earth. In Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, here's the first vial. Now you'll notice, and let me say this on the very outset. You're going to see some things that looks like a parallel to the seven trumpets, but they're not the same. There's no parallel, no congruency here. Each seal happens one after the other. The seventh seal opens the seven trumpets. Each trumpet blows successfully down to the seventh trumpet. When the seventh trumpet is blown and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God, then He begins successively to pour out the seven vials. In the vial, and by the way, the seven trumpets was judgments upon the earth and the nations. But now it's going to become more personal. This is all the wrath of God. In verses 1 and 2, a noise of grievous sore falls upon the men that have the mark of the beast and that worshipped Him. Vial number 2 in verse number 3, He pours upon the sea and it becomes as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. A while ago in one of the trumpet judgments, only one third part of the sea died. Now everything dies in the sea. The third vial is poured out upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And they have shed the blood of saints, said the word of the Lord, and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. Verses 3 through 6, Revelation chapter 16. He's a just God. You want to kill the prophets? You want to slaughter the people of God? I'll give you some of your own medicine. And when you want something to drink, I'll give you blood to drink, since you were so thirsty for it. The fourth vial is poured out in verses 8 and 9, chapter 16. And the sun moves closer to the earth. Men are scorched with great heat. And they'll blaspheme God because of the heat. Hey, can I tell you something? It gets hot in Arkansas. It gets hot in Oklahoma. It really gets hot in the deep south, the farther south you go. But there's never been a day on earth that's just going to be as hot as it will be in the wrath of God. And then the fifth seal, fifth vial, poured out on the seed of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And listen to this. They gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, verses 10 and 11, chapter 16. Then look, if you will, at chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. The sixth vial is poured out on the Euphrates, and this time three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. That's the devil, the beast. That's the Antichrist and the false prophet, the one who will promote him. These, the Bible is, it gives its own interpretation. These are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. You've heard of the battle of Armageddon, haven't you? It's coming, church. But the church won't be here. We'll already be in heaven. As a matter of fact, everything that I'm talking to you about tonight, and the seven trumpets and the seven vials, praise God, we'll never experience one of those events. So what's the purpose of me knowing about it? You've got children that are lost. You've got brothers that are lost. You've got fathers that are lost. You've got daughters that are lost. You've got good friends that are lost. And folks, we need to be serious about our prayer life. When we start praying for unsaved, where's our tears? Where's our brokenness for people that are unsaved? If I had a mom like your mom, Sister Mary Lou, I think if I read correctly, there was 14 children. If anybody would have come to your dad and your mom and said, which one of those 14 kids can we take and cast into hell? Your mom and dad would never have allowed that, would they? If you only had two children and someone came to you and said, which one of these two will you give up and let them go to hell? You don't intend to let that happen to any of your children, do you? And you take them to church and you take them to Sunday school and you read the Bible and you pray with them and you do everything you can to pour into their lives about Jesus and salvation. And yet you learn that man is bound by sin in his nature. And no matter how much you've taught him or trained him, when they get grown, they've got to listen to the gospel and listen for the call of God on their life. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that God won't call them. Jesus would not have any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But sometimes when God deals with my kids or your kids or people we love, they're not ready to give up. They're not ready to turn loose of sin. They're not sick of sin. They're not full of sin. And they turn him down. And they go out of the church house lost. What happens if all of a sudden the rapture of the church happens and the Holy Spirit's removed and they're left here for the wrath of God? Which one of your kids do you want to see these seven trumpets poured out on? And worse yet, which one of your family do you want to see these seven vials poured out on? Somebody would say, well, Brother Mike, I feel like you're trying to scare me. No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to shock you into some reality here. Because you know what we've lost in this generation and in our churches? We've lost a burden and a brokenness for the lost man of this world. We're more interested in building fancy buildings. We're more interested in having a laid out fit program of how we're going to do the service. We want that thing to be so sensational, so fantastic, and we're so organized and so structured that we've got to make sure that everything we preach is alliterated. We want to be that well structured that when people walk out and they get in their car and they say, man, that was some kind of service, wasn't it? And they drive off going to hell. But what if they came into an old-fashioned church with an old-fashioned preacher who just believes that old-fashioned Bible, who has a brokenness in his heart that says to them, except that you repent of your sins and take up Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll die and you'll perish and you'll go to hell. And I stand here today to plead with you. Don't let that happen. I cannot stop it. You're the only one that can stop it. How do I stop it? By refusing to go your way and come the only way, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. You say, well, I don't understand it all. Neither did I. And you can say, well, you may think you've understood now, but I don't agree with what you understood. Hey, listen, I want to tell you something, friend. I may not understand a lot of things, but I understand when the Bible says something clearly. And you can too. You don't have to be very smart. If you can read and you know what the Bible says, take the Bible for what it says. God is truth. God is truth. He will not lie to us. And when God tells us something in His Word, you can count on it. And the Bible says there are seven trumpets that will be blown that have judgments that's coming. Mark her down. There's seven judgments coming. When the Bible says there's seven vials of wrath, mark her down. There's seven vials of wrath that's coming. And part of the reason I preach this to those that won't even be here if you're saved to experience it, and praise God you won't, is you've got families that are not saved. And I pray that you get broken in your heart and challenged in your spirit. Not just on the altar here at church, but in your private hall, altar at home. You begin to pray until God burdens you so much that you have to speak to Him. I used to go to my baby brother and knock on his door. I hated to go to his house. There was nobody I was fearful of witnessing to except him. And the only reason I was fearful of him and really wasn't fearful, I just hated the vitriol that he used on me. Somehow, because he was my brother, he felt like he could say anything to me and talk to me anyway. He would open the door and show disgust. And he'd say, I'm sick of you. I'm sick of your face. I wish you'd never show up here. Why do you come here every Thursday night? He said, I never know what time you're coming. He said, I've left here because I thought he'll be here at 6 o'clock. And he said, and then you show up at 8:30. I said, well, I had another call I went on at 6 o'clock, but I said, David, no matter where I go, no matter who I talk to, before I go to the house, the little boy that I grew up with, the one that we shared a bedroom together, the one that we've had the greatest times together hunting and doing things together, I said, you're not saved. I want you to go to heaven with me. and he would cuss at me. And one night he told me, he said, I want you to get out of here and I don't ever want you to come back. If I want to go to hell, that's my business. And I said, I'll not be back to your door ever again. But I promise you, as God is my Savior and witness, I'll bombard heaven's door till you're saved. I'm not quitting. Before I got to the house that night, we didn't have cell phones in those days. Before I got to the house that night, my phone was ringing. And he said, would you meet me out at the church? He said, as you drove up over the hill, he said, something happened to me. And he said, I felt like it. If I didn't call you right away and meet you at the church, this was my last opportunity. And I met him at the church and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And he went on to answer the call in the ministry, went to Bible college and went on to pastor churches. And at age 45, he left this earth and went to heaven. You know what he said to me when I held him in my arms and he was 45 years of age and he only weighed 80 some pounds? He looked in my face and he said, thank you for not quitting. He said, I'm sorry I talked to you the way I did. I'm sorry I treated you the way I did. But he said, thank you for not quitting and giving up on me. Because he said, if you had give up, he said, I might forever have been lost. When this three unclean spirits like frogs go out, they gather together for the battle of the great day of God Almighty, Armageddon. The seventh vial is poured out into the air and there comes a voice out of heaven in the temple saying, it is done. And then there's thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great, verse 18 says of Revelation chapter 16. And the great city, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. Listen to this now. And the cities of the nations fell. Los Angeles, California is going to fall one of these days. San Francisco, California is going to fall. New York City is going to fall. St. Louis, Missouri is going to fall. Little Rock, Arkansas is going to fall. Name any city you want to name, and they're going to fall because God's Word said it. And every island fled away, and notice this, in verses 17 through 21, and the mountains were not found. You can go west, and you can see the great Rocky Mountains. You can go east and see the great Smokies. But there's a day coming in other parts of the world. When I was in Africa, we saw mountains there. When I went down into Mexico, we saw the Ticacahuaca Mountains. But there's a day coming when that last earthquake happens on the earth, there'll be no more mountains. Because God's going to move every island and there'll be no more mountains, the Bible says. They will not be found. And then there will fall out of heaven great hailstones, every stone weighing a talent. And you can go look this up for yourself. A talent by weight, English weight, is somewhere between 125 and 129 pounds. Hailstones, each weighing that much. The wrath of God will then be complete in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through chapter 20, verse 2. The last battle and binding of the beast and the false prophet will happen. They'll be cast, the beast and false prophet, into the lake of fire. And Satan will be shut up for 1,000 years. And Christ will reign and rule on this earth that He created. And when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be loosed from that pit. And he'll go out on the four corners of the earth. And even after all that time, 10 generations, 10 or 10 decades of peace and righteousness and holiness, when Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit, he'll go out and the nations of the world will gather with him thinking they're going to overthrow God. And that's when the Bible said fire will come out of heaven and the heavens will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And immediately the great white throne judgment will transpire at the second resurrection when Christ judges the unsaved of this world at that great white throne. Some people say that the judgment of God is for everybody at the great white throne. I got some news for you. If you are a Christian and you're at the great white throne, you're going to be in trouble. The great white throne judgment is for the unsaved of the world and the unrighteous of this world. Oh yes, every Christian is going to the judgment, but you're not going to the great white throne judgment. You went to the judgment of your sins when you went down on your knees. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. On that October night of 1971, when I got on my knees and confessed to Jesus that I was a sinner and I needed His forgiveness and His mercy, He judged my sins in the person of Jesus Christ and forgave me my sins and cast them behind His back, never to be remembered against me ever again. 1 Timothy 5:24 said, some men's sins will follow them to judgment. And if your sins follow you to judgment, you're not going to be in the judgment seat of Christ. When I leave this world, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but not going to be judged whether I've been saved or lost. I'm going to be judged for the works and the deeds that I've done as a child of God in this world. Your Bible clearly teaches you that if any man suffers loss, if any man's works be burned, he'll suffer loss, but he'll still be saved. But my friend, if you even get rewarded, you know what you won't feel worthy of when you see the Master? You won't feel worthy of wearing no crown. You'll lay Him down at His feet. And you'll say the same thing that every redeemed person will say in that day. Salvation come from You. And glory and honor belongs to You. And wisdom and power and might and judgment belongs to You, Master. And I'm not worthy of this. I give it to You. And I'm going to tell you, heaven's going to burst with shouting and rejoicing. Amen. What a day that is going to be. But all those people that'll suffer the seven trumpet judgments and then the seven vials, only to come and stand before the great white throne, and when they see Him who sits on the throne, from whose face the heavens and the earth flees away, and the Bible says the books are open, that'll be the Word of God, because there won't be anybody in the world that doesn't have the Word of God. And another book is open, which is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible said the dead, the unsaved, will be judged out of the books according to their works. And He'll look and He'll see if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's what He'll say. Depart from Me, you worker of iniquity, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I want to tell you, the great white throne judgment is going to be a day of weeping and wailing, a day of brokenness and heartache. And the angels will come and bind that person that Jesus said, depart from Me. He'll bind them hand and feet. And the word that He uses there in the Greek context is they'll be hurled out into a bottomless eternity, black where you don't see nobody else, and a second death occurs of eternal fire, and you're not going to burn up like a stick and that's it. You'll suffer forever and forever and forever from the presence of God. I ask you tonight, which makes more sense? Trust Jesus and do your best to let Him guide you through this life. You'll make some mistakes, but if you're serious about getting to heaven, I don't believe there's anybody that wants to go to heaven that'll fail if they'll put their faith in Christ. Or just say, well, I'll take my chance, and when I see this so-called great tribulation come, then I'll believe. I'm not afraid of God. I've heard these big boisterous guys say, I'm not afraid of God. I got news for you. When the trumpet judgment starts and the vials are poured out, you'll see people that are brave turn to nothing. Because there'll be nobody standing that day against the power of God. Tonight I want to ask you to stand quietly to your feet. I'm not going to have any kind of music at the end of this service. But I want you to stand quietly to your feet and listen to a verse of Scripture that I want to close with tonight. It's the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 15. After He's told us all about the wrath of God, you know what God says one more time? Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. You know when a thief comes? When you're not expecting him. In such an hour, Jesus said, as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. But listen to the rest of this verse. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. There's no reason for you to be caught unaware. There's no reason for you to be caught naked and be ashamed. There's a God in heaven who loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you and shed His blood for the forgiveness of your sins. He's not going to force you into salvation, but He tenderly and sweetly pleads, if any man hears My voice as I stand at your door and knock, if you'll open your door, I'll come in. I'll sup with you, and you can sup with Me. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight as we close the sermon, I pray tonight, God, that people will go home and take time to just pause with the Word of God and read these things that we've given them. From chapter 8 of the book of Revelation down through chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. It's not aligned chronologically. Thereby, people have to study, Lord, to put it in proper chronological order, but it can be done. Most people avoid the book of Revelation. They don't want to get into it because they say it can't be understood. Men cannot interpret it. God, if that were true, You'd never give it. But what the Bible does say, that if we dig for it as a man digs for treasure, and he finds it, he'll rejoice. Blessed are they who read and keep the things that are written in this book, because You said the time is at hand. And Father, tonight, as surely as I stand in this pulpit this evening, when the end of this age begins to come, and it will come with great rapidness, things will happen so quickly and so rapidly that men will be so shocked and so troubled. Even You said in the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, that men will be seeing the things going on in the heavens and the things that's going on the earth, and their hearts will fail them, and they'll begin to tremble, and they'll begin to weep and cry. And God, they'll know that the great day of the wrath of God has come. You haven't appointed us to wrath. You want us to be saved. There's nobody in the world that You want to see suffer the wrath. But if they refuse Your mercy and Your grace and Your salvation, they give You no alternative, God. They've made a choice. And they're the ones that will suffer the loss. Lord, tonight, if anybody's here that's lost before they go home, would want to come to this altar and open their heart to Jesus and be saved, we'll stay with them as long as need be, God, for them to get through. But if no one comes to this altar tonight for that purpose, maybe they'll go home and they'll meditate on it and they'll pray and they'll seek You, God, to help them find salvation, find forgiveness, find total commitment, find complete surrender. I thank You, Father, that the church will never experience these seven trumpets or these seven vials. But the church will stand and watch at the great white throne judgment. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that we will judge the world along with Jesus. When I think about some that I love, that I've talked to, and they've been hateful, and some that still reject and resist me and are hateful to me, I can't give up. I'll keep trying, keep praying. But I thought about, Lord, will I have to stand one day and look at them? And they'll look over and see me and they'll be reminded. Will we be weeping and sorrowful because we have been ashamed, too ashamed, Lord, to rescue our children, to rescue our loved ones? Oh yeah, people's going to say all kinds of things. But God, we need to get over our feelings and we need to consider what's going to happen to them if they don't get saved. No one that's ever been angry at me that I've ever reached and led to the Lord has ever been angry at me since. And neither will their children, their families be angry if they'll just be persistent and not quit. Thank You tonight for Your people gathering in this place. Thank You, Lord, for loving all of us. Give us a good week. Fill our heart with joy. Put a song in our heart. Put before all of us opportunities to witness and share Jesus Christ with our neighbors and our loved ones. And at the appointed time, bring us together again. For those that go through bereavement this week, God, mourning the passing of a loved one, be their comfort and their help, an ever-present help in time of need. And God will give You the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight.